Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, discerning true and false spiritual fellowship. John wrote 1 John to counter heretical views, so the epistle provides discernment. And this is thus filled with contrasts, light and darkness in 1 John 1, 6 to 7, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, love of the world and love of God, 1 John 2, 15 to 17, children of God and children of the devil, chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 and 16 to 21. We view the epistle for much-needed spiritual discernment in our own era, and we study John's instruction on discerning true from false spiritual fellowship in 1 John 1, 5 to 7 for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the verses, just three of them, and then we'll look at the passage. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him. The him here is the Lord Jesus. And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not or practice not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is constantly cleansing us from all sin. This is such an important passage. Anyway, since fellowship is the objective of John's letter, as noted in 1 John 1:3, it was natural for him to begin the teaching content of this epistle with a discussion of this subject. That's the subject of spiritual fellowship. John apparently sensed that even in his day, in the days of the early church, there were a significant number of Christians that were not really fellowshipping with God. And that bothered him, bothered the other disciples as well, because they had had the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. They still did in the spiritual realm. But they saw a lot of Christians were living lives that were not fulfilled. And so he wrote that they might have fellowship with the Lord. So John reported on the message the apostles had heard from Christ that John was now declaring to his readers that pertains to fellowship with God. And that message is as follows, quote, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, it's interesting, nowhere in the Gospels is it recorded that Jesus actually said that. But John said, this is the message we have from him. And we have to keep in mind, in John's Gospel, he said, there are many other things that Jesus did that I suppose if they were to be written down, the world could not contain them. So this is probably one of those, and we think undoubtedly that Jesus actually told the disciples that God the Father is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the Greek uses a double negative, ouk, followed by eudaimia. The Greek actually says, and in him is no darkness, no. Now, when you use a double negative in English, first of all, it's poor grammar. But you say, there ain't no, you know, there isn't no. That actually makes it a positive. But in Greek, when you do a double negative, it actually makes it emphatic. So in the only way to interpret it in English grammatically correctly is to add a paraphrase. We say there's no darkness at all, or you can say there's no darkness whatsoever, or there's no darkness, don't even think about it. You know, that kind of a thing. It's very, very strong that he's saying. So it's incorrect grammar, but used in the New Testament Greek, it strengthens the negative. So John then reported to his readers that according to Christ, God is only light, and in him is no darkness at all. And of course, we need to explain, what does he mean by light? What does he mean by darkness? That's very, very important. Light reveals what is reality, that is, what is the truth. And the revelatory terms, the truth and his word, are prominent in 1 John 1:6. 1:8 and 1:10 of the context of 1 John 1:5. So the immediate context, that's one of the rules in interpretation. What does the context say? And the context in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10 indicates that it's talking about that which is revealing and that which is revealing that is true. Also, in John 7:52, the Pharisees told Nicodemus that Scripture never predicted that a prophet would arise in Galilee. And you'll remember, after John 7:52, you have John chapter 8, verse 1, to John chapter 8, verse 11, which deals with a woman taken in adultery. And many quality manuscripts don't have that passage in there. In fact, we believe that the original Gospel of John went from John 7:52 immediately to John 8:12. So Jesus responded by critiquing the challenge of the Pharisees that the Scripture never predicted that a prophet would rise in Galilee, because Jesus claimed to be the light of the world in John 8:12, and that counters the claim. For in Isaiah 9:2, it asserted that the people who sat in darkness in Galilee would see a great light, and that great light is the Messiah. So Jesus has indicated there was a passage, Isaiah, for goodness sakes, Isaiah 9:1-2 that we have in our Bible. So Jesus is that light. Jesus was God's revealer in Galilee, since Judah's people in Isaiah 8:19-20 had turned away from God's truth in Scripture and the testimony of the prophet Isaiah to seek after witches and mediums. So what God did, as he sent his son into a very dark area in northern Galilee. And remember when Jesus got there, he cast many demons out. He's up into the wee hours of the morning of the next day one time, just casting demons out of Jewish people. This is amazing. He's supposed to be God's people. But obviously they weren't believers at that time, because he was the light. He was the light. Now he's the revealer of God. Since Jesus had called John to follow him in Galilee, where this prophecy of Isaiah 9:1-2 was fulfilled, and not according to Matthew 4:18-22, that's where Jesus called him, John attached his mind to the Isaiah 9:2 passage in interpreting Christ as the great light in his writings. See, John says, I saw there, I was there when that great light passage was fulfilled. I saw it. So did Peter and Andrew. We were there. We fishermen saw him. We saw him heal people. We saw him walk on the water. We saw it. He was the great light. He revealed God to us, God the Father to us. So, God is truthfully revealed in his written word and in his Son incarnate, Jesus Christ. And God is absolutely nothing that violates that standard of truth that is revealed in his written word and in his Son. So when it says God is light, it means God is completely aligned with, and his word is completely aligned with him in regards to what the word says. What is in the word is exactly what is in God. There's no deviation in God from that. Now that's going to be very, very helpful in helping us to discern what true fellowship is. And it's going to be very, very applicable for us, especially in evangelical circles today. So to fellowship with God, one's walk must fully, I can't emphasize that enough, fully aligned with God's truth in Scripture and in his Son. Consequently, John added that if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk, and of course walk is a verb that figuratively refers to how we live, if we walk in darkness, that is in violation of God's written word, we are lying and not doing the truth. 10 times John uses darkness to refer to sin. John 1:5, John 3:19, John 12:35, 2 times there. 1 John 1:5 and 6, 2, 8, and 9, and 11, twice in verse 11. Sin is the violation of God's revealed truth in Scripture, according to John, 1 John 3:4, so committing any act of sin is walking in darkness, of which God has no part. And walking in darkness is not experiencing the fellowship that we're supposed to be having with the Lord. However, John stated in the positive sense that if we walk in the light of God's revealed truth, as God is in that truth, that is, as he is revealed in and fully aligned with that truth in his word and in his Son, we have fellowship with him. The term one another refers here to the believer and to God, but later it also applies to righteous believers having spiritual fellowship with other righteous believers. You remember back in verse 3 that John had said, we write these things to you that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship as apostles is with the Father and with his Son. So if you have fellowship with us, you're going to be having fellowship with the Father. It works together that way. So the one another initially refers to fellowship with God and the believer, but it also spills over to fellowship between godly believers who are in fellowship with the Lord. And that's what John is trying to do. He's trying to get all the Christians in the church to fellowship with the Lord, because then they can have fellowship with one another. If we're not all fellowshipping with the Lord, we're not fellowshipping with one another. Now, as we walk in the light of God's revealed truth, aligned with it, regardless of our past sins and the presence of our sin natures, the blood of Christ is constantly cleansing us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. It's in the present tense. The blood of Jesus Christ is now in the process of cleansing us. It's keeping us cleansed from sin, even if we have a sin nature now. Isn't that gracious? The grace of God is covering that, the presence of the sin nature. And we may not be sinning, but we have a sin nature. So our viewpoint many times is clouded because of the sin nature of the Holy Spirit. As long as we're obeying the Lord in regards to what he teaches in his word, God is covering us for that. And also past sins. Sometimes we have a tendency to feel real guilty of what we did when we were 10 or 15 or 18. That's under the blood. And the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood is constantly cleansing us from that. So we have to worry about it. So God is fully aligned with his revealed truth in his written word and in his Son, who revealed God's truth in his earthly life and in his ministry. So to fellowship with God, a believer must live in total alignment with God's truth. And God, through Christ's atonement, keeps on cleansing him from every past sin and from the presence of his sin nature. However, if we believers claim that we fellowship with God, but we in any way violate his revealed truth, we lie, because we are out of fellowship with the Lord and we are not doing his truth. So in application, may we fully align with what Scripture reveals of God's truth to fellowship with him. And number two, may we thus not interpret Scripture carelessly, but be sure that we know its truth, since it affects our fellowship with God. This is why it's so important to be a stickler in regards to what the Bible actually says. Because if you say, well, I'm going to guess here, you know, maybe the Bible says this or that, and then you just kind of do this or that. That's really running a risk about breaking fellowship with the Lord, because if we end up violating what his word says, we're out of fellowship with him. So this is why it's very, very important to be accurate in handling the word of God. Can I give you an illustration? I've had people share this advice with me or input. Pastor, the first wife I had was, she was a shrew. She was a terrible bird. Boy, but the second wife, what a godly woman she was. So the divorce was the best thing that ever happened to me. Now, I sit there and I think, wait a minute. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let them not get divorced. Period. So if you get the divorce, you're sinning against the Lord. You're out of fellowship with the Lord. And if you marry a person who's divorced, you're out of fellowship with the Lord, because that violates the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. In, I think it's Mark's gospel. You're not supposed to do that. So the person may, you know, his first wife might have been very, very difficult, granted. And you can say this of a woman saying, my first husband was, you know, he was a terrible person. You can put it in the hands of a woman, or you can put it in the hands of a man. I'm just using the illustration of a man here. But all the sweet talking that you can do about how wonderful the second spouse is, it doesn't undo the fact that you got divorced in violation of God's word, and you got remarried in violation of God's word. Now the solution is to confess it. If we confess it to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what I always tell people. Don't undo. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. But you'd be amazed at how many people in evangelical circles think that way. And or you take a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to be in subjection. For the man was created first and then the woman. In other words, this is, Paul appeals to the creative order. But there are many, many evangelicals, many evangelical churches that are just saying, no, Paul is chauvinistic, so we don't have to obey him. And you've got people like, you got Saddleback Church, where Rick Warren used to teach, and they have lady pastors there now, ordained. Okay? And you've got lots of churches that are doing that. And it's just, it violates the Word of God. So it's not fellowship with God. Are they nice people? Wouldn't doubt it. I'm not talking about the niceness of people or the not nice. I'm talking about fellowship. So we have to be really precise in regards to the Word of God. And as we are precise in the Word of God and understanding it, and if we are precise in obeying it, then we have fellowship with God. And there's nothing like real fellowship with the Lord. In fact, like John says, these things we write unto you that our joy may be full. Not only our joy, but the people who fellowship with the Lord will have that joy as well.